All right. Well, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Wow, you guys are close tonight. I like this. Very nice. Hey, how's it going, Alex? You're screaming at me. Hey, well, you're a slacker. Hey, by the way, I wanted to just make sure everybody's aware, if you guys weren't here when I made the announcement in the beginning of April, I'm going to be leaving Velocity. If you hadn't heard that already, I have about 5.5-6 weeks left, and here with Velocity, we'll be in town for another 3 weeks after that, and then Jen and I are moving to Tennessee to plant a church. So we're excited. It's a little scary because I have no idea what I'm doing. And you guys may think, well, but you teach every week. Yeah, well, that's pretty much the only thing I know about what I'm doing, because I'm going to a place where I've never grown up, never lived. In fact, we've only been there like maybe 5 times over the last 2 years. So it's a bit scary, but we're excited about it. I'm sad to say goodbye to you guys. The good thing is we'll finish out Revelation and have a lot of fun with that. And in fact, we have our big With One Voice worship night coming up in just a few weeks. That's going to be awesome. Hey, let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into our Bible study tonight. God, you're so big. You're so awesome. You are so just, God, we can't even describe you. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. You're all-present. And Jesus, tonight, we pray that that picture would be accurately drawn in our minds of how huge you are and how small our problems are, how small our enemy is in comparison to how huge our God is. Speak to me tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd speak not only to me, but through me. I know that none of my words can ever change a life. But God, your words, as we'll see tonight, are powerful enough to slay your enemies and to soften the hardest of hearts. God, I pray that tonight you'd open our hearts to your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start in Revelation 19 tonight. And if you'd like to, you can go ahead and put a bookmark in Romans chapter 8, because I'm going to have you turn there later on, but that won't be for a little while. We're going to start in Revelation 19. Now, how many of you guys 2 weeks ago pulled any pranks for April Fools? Anybody? A few of you? Okay. How many of you guys got pranks pulled on you for April Fools? Of course, right? And you're too cool, I'm sure. Keep telling yourself that. April Fools. Okay. I read about some you thought that was pretty funny. I read about some companies that actually advertised some pretty interesting April Fool's things. One company advertised a 5-star hotel inside a helicopter. They called it a hotelicopter, okay? And they advertised this, and they made these graphics about it. In fact, there's even a video on YouTube. I believe it's still up if you type in hotelicopter. And they basically advertised 5-star hotel inside of this helicopter. So they had people from around the world calling to ask how they could pay for one of these rooms. Expedia, the travel website, they offered flights to Mars for $99. So they had this website, Red Hot Fares to the Red Hot Planet. I love what it says. No interplanetary booking fees, flights to Mars from only $99. That's right, Expedia has dropped all booking fees, including fees on flights to Mars. Right now, you can save over $3 trillion on a Mars vacation, and in this economy, you can't afford not to, only on Expedia. So they advertise save $3 trillion. They have different spacecrafts that you can travel in, different places you can take off to. Later on, when you click through their pages, you can choose different planets if you don't really want to go to Mars. So, of course, they advertise. I'm sure somebody fell for that. And they even advertise, like, hotels on Mars, activities on Mars, as if any humans could even survive there. Maybe one of my favorites of the April Fools, though, that I read about. How many of you guys own an Xbox? A few of you? Okay, how many of you guys into Guitar Hero? Anybody? Guitar heroes in the room. Very nice. Okay. Well, on April Fool's, Xbox unveiled the new edition of Guitar Hero known as Alpine Legend. And it's the yodeling version of Guitar Hero. So it comes with these huge alpine horns, apparently, that you snap together. And you guys should go on YouTube again and watch the video. Just search for Alpine Legend. And the video is hilarious. They end up like wearing like these red suspenders and like these green tight shorts, and they have a headpiece that speaks the yodeling. It's the microphone for the yodeling into the game, and they have this big horn, and they join in with people from around the world joining in the big yodeling game. Sounds fantastic, right? Actually, that video and the video for the hotelicopter is on our Revelation blog, so you should swing by there, velocityrevelation.blogspot.com. But every year, people are fooled on April Fool's Day. It's like the one day of the year that you can tell a joke, make somebody look like an idiot, and then they laugh at you, right? Because they think it's funny that they got fooled. Well, every year people get fooled, and we get fooled about a lot of things. But, you know, I got to thinking, there will be no greater deception than at the end of Revelation, at the end of the tribulation period, when Satan somehow deceives the whole world, fools them all into assembling for the battle of Armageddon. Satan, in fact, somehow, get this, will actually fool the whole world into thinking that they could fight against and actually beat God. Can you believe that? Taylor thought it was funny. Can you believe that? That Satan would somehow be able to deceive the whole world and say, hey, we're going to fight against God, and maybe if all of us team up and we got enough like big swords and karate moves that we could take God, the creator of the universe, down. And so he's going to deceive everybody. What are they thinking? Well, Satan, I think if he had a chance to complain after this battle is over, he might say what I'm calling the message tonight: pick on someone your own size. Have you guys ever heard somebody say that before? Like some little kid that just got chucked in the trash can, right? By the seniors, by the eighth graders. And so they picked him up and gave him a wedgie and threw him in the trash can, right? And he's like, from outside of the trash can, hey, pick on someone your own size, right? Because he's a little guy and he gets picked on. I'm not picking on you if you're a little guy, okay? But here's the thing. I could totally picture Satan just whining that to God after this battle of Armageddon is over, because actually we don't read about Satan being defeated quite yet in chapter 19. We'll read about it in chapter 20. But in chapter 19, he's still there. And after all of his enemies all of his friends, his soldiers, everybody he had united to defeat God are dead, killed by God, I wonder if he would say something like this: pick on someone your own size. Because Satan has no possibility of even coming close to God. And there's a problem with Satan saying something like that: pick on someone your own size, because there is no one God's size. God is it. He's the all-knowing, all-powerful, and as you'll see, all-avenging God. And he's bigger and better and more powerful than anything you'll ever face, enemy, problem in your life circumstance, whatever it is. And if you're a Christian tonight, then Revelation 19 is great news for you. In fact, it's exciting. It's a reminder that there's no need for us to fear, because our God will conquer. In the end, it'll all be over, and our God and us, we will be victorious because of him. But the other side has to be mentioned as well, because if you're not a Christian, then tonight, Revelation 19 should frighten you. You need to understand that if you are not committed to a life following Jesus Christ, you put yourself on the side of God's enemy. And as we're going to see tonight, all of his enemies will be judged and severely defeated by him. It's that big of a deal. Here's the great news. If you're on that side and you realize, you know what, I don't know if I've committed my life to Jesus, you don't have to leave here tonight in fear. You don't have to live the rest of your life in fear. In fact, you can live in confidence, knowing that your God will conquer. It's that simple. All he requires is that we confess that we're sinners, that we've made some mistakes, and commit our life to following him. So let's start, if you're following along on your bulletin, let's start with Satan's buddies and their failure against God. Here's number one. Satan's soldiers stand no chance. Now, if you guys remember back to Revelation chapter 16, verse 14, jog your memory or look back there. Revelation 16, 14 basically tells us that demons are present as the bowl judgments are being poured out on the earth. Demons are there and they entice the world, these satanic, demonic forces entice the world, the kings, the rulers, to assemble at this place called Armageddon. And apparently they're performing some seemingly miraculous signs and wonders. And because of those things, the whole world is deceived into thinking they should follow the Antichrist and the false prophet. So this huge army assembles. They assemble at this place called Armageddon. Now, this is a gigantic army, possibly a few million people, whoever survive the bowl judgments in Revelation chapter 16. There will be plenty of people who survive, and we see them in Revelation 19. We'll get there here in just a moment. This is a huge army. Almost anyone still left alive on the earth begins to fly in, if possible. Take boats, drive in, ride animals, any way they can possibly get to this place. And not only are there many people, possibly millions assembling, but they're madder now than they've ever been. They're fully armed. They've brought every kind of weapon that they could possibly find with them, and they are ready to fight their enemy to the death. They don't care what it'll take, but they have come to Armageddon to defeat their enemy. Their buildings have been destroyed. Many of their family members and friends killed because of worldwide destruction from the bowl judgments as God poured out his wrath. It's difficult to travel because of all this destruction, but they're determined to get there. And possibly millions of people gather together in Revelation 19 at Armageddon. At this point, any nation who has hidden any kind of nuclear weapons or anything, I'm sure, brings them out. The Antichrist, at this point, will probably begin to reveal all kinds of new weaponry that he's come up with, and the world will be amazed. How could anybody, they would think, stand against our weapons? This is it. We will defeat our enemy here at Armageddon. So they're bringing everything they have. They got their sawed-off shotguns. They got their karate moves already. They have their, you know, little kids bringing their BB guns. I mean, we got everything. Bazookas and tanks, anything they can bring. We have big Navy ships pulling up on the shore. We have just huge weapons, fighter jets flying in. The skies are darkened with all these jets, ready with their bombs and their torpedoes and their missiles, and everybody's ready to go. This is the battle. They're ready to fight. So, do you think God is scared? What do you think? You think he's scared? Well, let's find out what he's doing. Check this out. I love this. Psalm chapter 2. We'll get to Revelation here in just a moment. Psalm chapter 2 says this. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from this slavery. I love this. Ready? But the one who rules in heaven laughs. He's laughing. He thinks these people are funny. The Lord scoffs at them. Then, in anger, he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. I love this picture of God. Here's the whole world, millions gathering together. They have tons of weapons, people just barely able to carry all of these weapons, and they're assembled and they're psyching each other up and they're slamming Red Bulls. You know, they're like so ready for this, right? And God is in heaven. He thinks this is like the funniest thing he's ever seen, you know? I picture Jesus almost falling off his throne laughing at these people. What do they think they're doing? I created them. Do they think that, oh, this is hilarious. He's probably telling all the angels, hey, did you guys see this? Do you guys see what these people are doing down here? He's laughing at them in heaven. God is not scared. He thinks this battle is hilarious. Here he is, just laughing, almost making fun of them. I kind of like to picture it as just that deep, hearty laugh. You know, it's almost like I could picture it like you walk outside, you're walking down your sidewalk, and suddenly you look down and you realize you're surrounded by an army of snails. And they have like picketing signs that like, we're taking down the humans, okay? They've been my mom got salted the other day, okay? And they're like, we're done with this. We're going to take them down. What would you start doing if you're surrounded by snails? First off, you'd be a little creeped out, right? Like, what is happening here, you know? But then you'd probably just start stomping on them, you know? Like, this is great. Because you know, with one shake of the salt shaker, they're dead, right? With a couple stomps of your feet, they're just juice on the sidewalk. Same with God's enemies, right? Do you remember the picture that we got of God's enemies in the wine press? The picture was that God's enemies were the grape. Right, exactly. They were the grapes, and they were put together in the wine press. And the picture that was given to us is Jesus is the one who's going to stomp his enemies until the blood runs out. He's not messing around. Here he is in heaven laughing. Satan's soldiers stand no chance against the Savior. Check this out. Revelation 19. Here's who they see coming out of heaven. Verse 11 in Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So this is Jesus. Here we come. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress, there's that picture, of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, here we go, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is who they see galloping out of heaven with billions and trillions of his people, us, galloping in on horses out of heaven to come down. Suddenly, their swords don't seem like they're going to do much against this enemy. And here comes Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What a sight. The Jesus these people may have been thinking about is maybe the Jesus of Christmas, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. He's cute. He's on some people's nativity sets, right? I mean, that Jesus is pretty manageable. Sure, that Jesus eventually grew up and he did some miracles, but hey, the humans killed him then. Why can't they just kill him now? Well, it's not exactly going to be that easy. In fact, the angels, God himself even, is so confident that God's going to win that God sends out a messenger, an angel, in verse 17, to make an announcement to the birds of the air. Check this out. Verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. He goes on to tell them in the next few verses, you guys are going to get to eat the enemies that we're about to slaughter. Wow. So he makes this huge announcement. He says, hey, birds, FYI, just so you're aware, we're going to have an all-you-can-eat God's enemy buffet coming up here real soon, okay? In fact, literally the birds at the end of chapter 19 eat so much they can't eat anymore. This is a huge defeat. Check out verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies. So the Antichrist and the kings and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, against Jesus, and against his army. That's us. Verse 20. Then the beast, the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Check it out. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. These are the first two people to make it into hell. In fact, they even beat Satan himself. God hand selects them to be thrown into hell. These two men that the world were united behind are now gone. Chaos strikes, and with one word, Jesus' enemies are slaughtered. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, remember, I told you if you're a Christian, Revelation 19 is exciting. Did you notice us when we galloped in with him? Verse 14, the armies in heaven followed him on white horses. I want you to notice something about us. We're unarmed. You notice it doesn't mention that we came to battle with swords and with like crazy ninja stars and stuff. We don't have that stuff. It says we just come galloping in with Christ behind him. And did you also notice in verses 13 and 14, you can read what he's wearing and what we're wearing. Do you notice that he's the one who's bloody and not us? Isn't it good to know that Jesus goes before us to fight our battles? Man, I love that about him. I love that he doesn't say, all right, guys, you know, because this could happen. Like in heaven, Jesus gathers everybody together. Hey, guys, did you see what's happening down there? They've assembled everybody. We're going to have to go see what we can do. Okay, we're going to have to, you know, everybody grab their harps and whatever weapons you have, and we'll see what we can do, okay? And no, it's not like that. Jesus is up there in heaven laughing. I can just picture him just like gathering all of us around, his arms around us. We're like supporting Jesus because he's laughing so hard at his enemies, you know? And he just thinks this is hilarious. He's like, okay, guys, you want to come with me? This is going to be great. Come on, get on your horses. Let's just take a little field trip down to the earth, okay? So the heavens open up. Here comes Jesus. It's not cute little baby Jesus anymore. He has fire in his eyes. His words are as sharp as a two-edged sword. And he comes galloping down with crowns on his head and a name, a title called King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love that there's not really even a need for us to go with Jesus. We're not going to defend him. We're not even going to defend ourselves. He could have very well said, you know what, guys? I'll just take care of this. You guys can just hang back here. I'll bet in heaven we're like, Jesus, please, can we go? You know? And so we get on our horses and we go with him. Here we come. Satan's soldiers stand no chance against the Almighty Judge. Here's number two. Satan's strategies stand no chance. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And if you want to keep a finger there in Revelation 19, we're actually going to flip back to Revelation 20 here in just a moment. But you can go to Romans chapter 8. Now, strategies are important. Here we are talking about Satan's strategies. They're important. If you're playing a game or you're at battle, or even strategic ways to cure sicknesses or illnesses or certain things like that. One mysterious thing that happens with people's bodies that they've yet to find a real cure for, the hiccups, right? I mean, you get hiccups every once in a while, and everybody has their theory about how to cure the hiccups. Their strategy is whatever it is, right? In fact, I went online today and I found a bunch of one whole website that listed like 40 different ways to cure hiccups. Here were a few of my favorites. Eating a huge spoonful of sugar. That's my favorite right there. They think that if you like overpower your sour taste buds with sweetness, it's going to like shock your body and you're not going to hiccup. So just keep down in that sugar and tell your mom that you're trying to cure your hiccups, okay? Or your hookups, either one. Of course, the other one would be have someone scare you, right? Like, hey, scare me. They're like, boo. Oh, that didn't work, right? I read one that said you can pull out your tongue or stick out your tongue and pull on it. Somehow that's supposed to cure the hiccups. I think that's probably a joke, right? Tell that to your friends. Oh, you have the hiccups? Oh, I heard that the best way to do it is just stick out your tongue and pull on it. Yeah, that's supposed to really cure it. They're like, really? Okay, thank you, you know. And it's probably just a joke. I don't know. One said drink half a teaspoon of pickle juice every 7 to 10 seconds until they're gone. I don't know. Some of you guys like it. All I know is please brush your teeth when you're done with that, okay? And then one other that I read was swallow a big tablespoon of peanut butter without chewing. I don't know what that's supposed to do. Coat your throat and make you not able to breathe. I don't know. Well, yeah, because if you're not breathing, you're probably not going to hiccup either, right? I don't know if that's going to really cure the way you want it to. There's a lot of strategies out there of ways to do things, and everybody has their method. Some work better than others. Some don't work at all. Since the beginning of humanity, Satan has been formulating his own strategies. In fact, any way he could come up with to frustrate God's plan or to distract us from God, he'll give it a try. He's trying a lot of things right now on you, in fact. There's a lot of things out there that Satan would love to use to get your attention and to get your focus off of the Lord. It could be anything. Depression, cutting, drugs, guys or girls. Maybe your parents went through a divorce. Maybe there's abuse. And all of those things, as horrible as they are, Satan can use those to distract you. Now, maybe it's not something as big as those. Maybe it's something smaller. It can be anything. Satan knows your weak points, and he will use anything he can to get your eyes off of the Lord and to focus in on how huge your problems are. That's what he wants you to think about. Now, we're going to read Romans 8:37 here. It's very familiar, but I want to help you understand it just a little bit more. Romans 8, look at verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I love that verse. In fact, I quote it quite often. Guys, you have no need to be afraid because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But I love the beginning of the verse. It says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's a part that a lot of times people leave out. What are these things that he's talking about? Well, to fully understand the verse, you got to get the whole context. Context means looking at the verses and the chapters around the verse that you're reading. So for this, we need to go all the way back a few chapters. In fact, you can look back to Romans chapter 6. It talks about battling sin. This battle going on between the law, the flesh, sin, all of this stuff. Romans chapter 7, Paul is beating himself up because he feels guilty because of his sin. He's going back and forth. In fact, look at Romans chapter 7, verse 19. He says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. He says, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not doing it. And the stuff that I know I'm not supposed to do, I'm doing that. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I've been there before. And I think if we're all honest, we'd say we'd been there. We have that battle sometimes. Romans chapter 8, as he continues, talks about more struggles of sin. Talks about suffering as a Christian, weakness. And then he gets to verse 35 of Romans 8. Check this out. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or maybe famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake you are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things, what things? Look back at verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. All these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. All of those things Satan tries to use to distract us, the Bible tells us we are more than conquerors in all of those things. More than conquerors, okay? That means here's conquerors, here's us, because we're more than conquerors, okay? There's like the boring conquerors, like, oh, cool, you just conquer things. We're more than conquerors, okay? We are equipped and empowered by the living God. And no matter what comes our way, we don't have to worry about it. We are more than conquerors in all of those things. Now, Satan is really good at what he does. Like we're talking about, he'll use anything to pull us down, to knock us out. In fact, sometimes our problems distract us from the Lord so much, we get distracted so bad that we forget that we are more than conquerors. We can easily put that to the side. I want you to do this. Put down your Bible for just a minute, okay? And I want you to stick up your thumb just like this, like you're hitchhiking, okay? Now, you're not really. Don't ever do it, actually, okay? Stick out your thumb. Okay, now what I want you to do is line up your thumb with your eye to where you can't see me, okay? I'm going to stand right here. Block me out of your vision with your thumb. There you go. Close one eye and line it up and block me out of your vision. You got me? You got me? Sorry. Jeez. Okay, you got me? Okay, you can put your thumbs down. That's weird. Okay, stop doing that. Okay, here's the thing. Your thumb, maybe an inch long, inch and a half long. If you're like me, probably like 7 inches, right? But however big your thumb is, your little one-inch thumb can block your view of 6'5" Kevin. How can that be? Well, because when you line it up just right, it can block your vision of something that's much, much bigger. Let me give you another example. Tomorrow, when you see the sun, don't stare at it, okay? That's bad. But when you see the sun, do the same thing, okay? This is a picture of the surface of the sun. Now, when you look up at the sky and you see the sun tomorrow, I want you to do the same thing. Put up your thumb and block out the sun. Not right now, tomorrow, okay? With the real sun. That's a fake one, okay? With the real one. Do it with that one, okay? So put up your thumb tomorrow when you see the sun and do the same thing. Block out the sun. Now, get this. Do you know how big the sun is? It's really, really big. In fact, here's how much it weighs. That many pounds. I don't even know how to say it, okay? 4, 3, 8, 5, and a lot of zeros. That's how many pounds the sun weighs, estimated by NASA. In fact, it would take 1.3 million Earths, planet Earths, to fill up the sun if the sun were hollow, okay? You probably didn't even notice, but we just put a picture of Earth up on the screen. It's right here. That's Earth in the relative size to the sun, okay? Did you see it over here? Let me get it for you. It's right here. This is us. Look how cute we are. Wave. Maybe you can see yourself. That's us. It would take 1.3 million of those to fill up the sun if it were hollow. And here we are, 1.3 million inside the sun, and there we are somewhere as like a little speck of dust on the earth. And we start thinking that our problems are so big that we're never going to be able to go on. And here we are, so tiny, and yet when we put up our thumb, we could block out the whole sun. How in the world can that work? Well, similarly, sometimes our problems can, in our eyes, be so big that they block our view of God and how huge he is. Sometimes, even the smallest thing can get in our line of view and we can lose sight of God. Satan loves when that happens. Satan loves when he can get you to forget about how huge God is. God is huge, and there he is. Huge, all-knowing, all-powerful, and then there's our little problem. It's a divorce. It's depression. It's drugs. It's all of those things. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to downplay those things. I know that there are tragedies that take place in our lives. Families split up. People die. There's horrible things that take place. And I don't want to make you feel like that's no big deal. But how big is our God compared to that problem? How big is our God compared to the fact that your parents split up? How big is our God compared to the fact that you got in a fight with a friend? How big is our God compared to the fact that a family member or a friend died?
Bigger.
He's way bigger, right? He's way bigger. And our problems, our enemies, God's enemies, stand no chance against that God. But when we let our problems get in the way of our view of God, Satan has won a battle in our lives. Remember that in all these things, all of the bad things that you ever face, when you are following Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Satan's strategies and even Satan's soldiers stand no chance when we realize how huge God is. Turn back to Revelation chapter 20. Number three, Satan himself stands no chance. Now, we're not going to spend long here. This is actually, we're going to go deeper into Revelation chapter 20 this weekend. You should read it in preparation. This is more right now a preview of what's coming. But you know, one of Satan's biggest strategies, I think, is to bring up your past. You know, who you used to be before Christ. He wants to remind us of how terrible we were and all of the sin that we had. And if we're not careful, he'll beat us up with all of that stuff. Now, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you should feel guilty for that. There should be a heavy weight on your shoulders. If you've turned from it, if you've repented and confessed it to the Lord, don't worry about it. You've been forgiven. Deal with the consequences, set things straight, and move on. Don't let Satan keep bringing it up. In fact, I've always heard that when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Let's look at where he's headed. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that's Satan, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He locks him up. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Skip ahead to verse 10. Here we go. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Eternal hell is where Satan is headed for eternity. He knows it and he hates it. And what he's going to try to do is remind you of what a horrible person you were and all of the things that are terrible about your life. Because if he can get your problems lined up just right, it'll block your view of the Almighty God. And he's won a battle in your life. But let me tell you, Satan is no stranger to defeat. He's felt it for thousands of years now. In fact, since the beginning of the human race. In fact, we celebrated his biggest day of defeat last Sunday. We packed the Lobo football stadium with 17,000 people who came to hear and to celebrate about how our God, who once was dead, is alive again. Because he beat death and he took away the sting and the pain of sin. Easter is like the Super Bowl for Christians, okay? It's like the biggest, most awesome day of the whole year because we finally get a chance to remember again that our God is alive. And that separates us from every other belief and religious system out there because everybody else serves a dead God, a God who's in a grave or a God that was made with their hands. Our God created us and is alive and has beat death. It's the best possible thing we could even imagine. In fact, Paul tells us that if it weren't for God being alive, our faith would be useless. But because he's alive, it's worth something. Because Jesus is alive, Satan himself stands no chance. It's no wonder Satan might say, pick on someone your own size. No wonder he would say that. In fact, he'll end up fooling the world into thinking that they can stand a chance in a fight against the Almighty God. He will actually fool them into thinking that. Blows my mind to think that he could fool the world into that. But you know, we can be fooled into a lot of things. And many of you have been fooled into something. Many of you have been fooled into peer pressure, wondering what people think of you. In fact, caring so much about what people think of you that you begin to alter your lifestyle because of it. You compromise, you begin to do things that you know are wrong because you end up making more friends that way. And those things, those sins, those temptations have aligned themselves in a way that you've lost sight of the way that you should be living. And maybe depression has taken over in your life. Maybe you're cutting yourself. Maybe you've thought of suicide before. Maybe it's something really horrible that you've done or you've been through, and those things have aligned themselves so much that you've begun to realize or begin to believe that God doesn't care about you anymore and that he can't forgive you because you've done something so bad. Guys, tonight you need to understand that your life circumstances, everything you've ever been through or will go through, stand no chance against the God and the Creator and the Savior of the world. He's here to conquer sin. He will come one day and wipe out his enemies, and those who are on his side will come to rule and to reign with him. Here's what we're going to do tonight. We were going to end service a little bit differently, but I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here for just maybe another two songs. And you guys need to understand that Satan is the deceiver. But did you guys catch in Revelation 19, verse 11, what Jesus is called? Revelation 19, 11 calls him faithful and true. Faithful and true. In contrast to Satan the deceiver, the liar, who has deceived us into following after sin and giving in a temptation, you guys need to understand that Jesus is faithful and true, and his way is the only way. AJ, would you hit the lights for us? And what I'm going to ask, we weren't planning on closing the service this way tonight, but I think it's appropriate in light of what we talked about. I'm going to ask the leaders to just get up and be available around the room. We have a few minutes to close in worship. And here's the deal, guys. I know, here's reality. Can you guys just pay attention here real quick? I know a lot of what you're going through, but I don't know everything. And the reality is, a lot of you may be going through things that you've never told somebody. You've done something that you've never told somebody. You feel horrible about it. You have unconfessed sin in your life. You're doing something. You're compromising. Your parents have just divorced. Something terrible has happened in your life. And because of that, it's begun to align itself in a way where maybe you forgot about God or you thought God forgot about you. Tonight, you have to realize that God's bigger than that. He's better than that. And nothing can separate us from his love. And tonight, maybe you just need to talk to somebody about that. The leaders are around the room to do that for you. Maybe you need to confess some sin. Maybe right now you just need to spend some time in prayer thanking God that he has conquered and that he will continue to conquer. Maybe some of you need to accept Jesus for the first time tonight. Some of you came here without a relationship with Jesus. And you realize if you died tonight, you don't know for sure that you go to heaven. That's a problem. But I have good news for you. It doesn't have to end that way. Tonight you can walk out knowing that Jesus has forgiven you and you have been granted the gift of eternal life in heaven. And if you need to make that decision tonight, the leaders are available for that as well. It's as simple as confessing you're a sinner and committing to a life following Jesus. So we're going to close in just a song or two of worship. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll do that. God, we just come before you tonight, and we thank you that you're here in this room. We thank you that we feel you moving. And God, I pray that you'd convict of sin. Lord, I pray for any student in this room who has allowed life circumstances to line up in a way that they've blocked their view of you. God, help them to see you around whatever circumstance that is. Help them to realign their view with you and to understand that Satan and his strategies and his friends stand no chance against us and against you. We are more than conquerors in all of these things because of you who loved us. Jesus, tonight, as we just close in a song or two of worship, I pray that you just speak to us, open our hearts. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who has not confessed sin or who is struggling or has gone through something hard. God, I pray that tonight you'd speak to them on a very personal level. In your name we pray. Amen.